Good morning. Gather your Bibles up, if you would, and join me in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Again, Matthew chapter 22. It begins this way, in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" For many are called, but few are chosen. That's the punchline to Jesus' parable. Now, parables, my friends, they aren't just cute little stories that illustrate a spiritual lesson. Maybe sometimes that's the case, but other times Jesus' parables are more like a riddle. They raise more questions than they answer, and that may be the case with this one. You see, this parable is in the middle of the week leading up to Jesus' death on the cross. It's his last week, and those 7 days changed the world. Understanding them can change your life as well. You see, on Sunday, the crowds cheered Jesus like he was a king. He wept because he knew what was going to happen to those people. And then on Monday, the tears turned into fire, and he cursed a barren fig tree and drives the money changers from the temple. Both events are object lessons, I guess, of judgment to come. And the events then on Sunday and Monday were not lost on Jesus' rivals. Mark's gospel records that after the temple affair, it says in Mark 11:18, "And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they may destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching." Tuesday turned into a day of challenge. And our text here comes in the middle of that last Tuesday. As with many of Jesus' parables, there's surely more to the story than meets the eye. The story provides a good window, though, with which to view the other events of that day and this day as well. It sheds some important light for anyone who is still trying to figure out what to do with Jesus. To make it more memorable, let's divide the story into three acts, as if it were a play, and each is about an invitation. And in the first act, we're going to see that the invitation is offered. And in the second act, we're going to see that the invitation, it is rejected. And in the third act, we're going to see the invitation is neglected. So let's start this play by looking at Acts 1. The invitation is offered. We've got to understand that ancient wedding customs were much different than what we experience today as what we might call a modern version. But they all have one thing in common. A wedding is a big festive event. It was then, it still is today. And the concluding wedding feast would last for them for days. Friends and family came from far and wide. In this parable, the wedding involved the king's son. So if you were invited, that would have been a really big deal. People might boast about the fact that I was invited to the king's son's wedding. That might go on for years. And Jesus begins this parable by saying that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. I love that. As a congregation, we love to eat around this place. And now we know that up there, there's going to be food, there's going to be fun, there's going to be more food. It's the ultimate covered dish, if you will. The Bible often uses the image of a great banquet as a picture of heaven. Over in Isaiah, for example, in chapter 25, it pictures this glorious future of the redeemed, and it words it like this, Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-finded wines on the lees. The final chapters of the Bible picture what scriptures term the wedding feast of the Lamb. You need to turn over to Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, where it reads, "Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." So here's the point, my friends. Take the happiest, take the most joyful experiences on earth that you can think of. Imagine the best party. Imagine some banquet, the best that you've ever attended, and think of the finest foods that you have ever eaten, and know that God has something even better planned for you at a heavenly feast. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 9, it reads, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Clearly, those who picture heaven as some dull and boring place don't have any clue. That's not what it describes. I just wanted you to know that God is planning a party. And I want you to know that you are invited. I want you to understand that. God has been inviting you all of your life. He began the first time maybe your mother, your grandmother told you a Bible story or your parents took you off to church. And if that never happened, maybe the invitation was extended to you when some friend or some relative invited you to church one day or a neighbor asked you to go to some special event where you heard a message about God. Maybe God was inviting you when you were lonely in a motel room and you looked over at the drawer, and when you opened it, there was a Bible someone had left for you. Everywhere, every time, you've heard a Christian song on the radio or a Bible preacher has been knocking on the door and tugging at your heart. Every time your conscience heated up or you felt some inner yearning for something more from life, you felt him calling you to be the best that you can be. I'm merely saying that God has spread everything he has on the table. And he's made effort after effort to invite you. And if you didn't know that before, you know it now. You are invited to the feast. Now let's move on to the second. That invitation is offered, but it is rejected. You see, in ancient times, two invitations would be sent. The first one would go out well in advance, maybe months ahead of time. It's kind of like our save the date cards that you might get in the mail about some relative or friend that's got a wedding planned far in the future. Save the date. But in that day, messengers would hand deliver that information, and it would go something like this. "The king's son is getting married next fall. The banquet will be right after the harvest, and he wants you there, RSVP, by midsummer." So the potential guest would acknowledge the invitation and declare their intent to come. And when the final time for the wedding came, a second invitation would arrive, and it would have all the details. It might go as simple as this. It's a go, guys. Be there next Friday at sunset. Now, well, maybe we're a bit more formal today with our great wedding invitation cards that go out. But here the story turns ugly. You see, some of the king's subjects just ignore the message. And they go about business as usual. They consider their business, I guess, more important than the king's. Others responded, it says, with anger and violence. The potential guests rejected more than an invitation to a feast. In their rejection, they rejected the king's son, and they rejected the king himself. Do you get the picture? This is the way God deals with us. Both the transformed life that Christ creates and the heaven that follows are by invitation only. No one's forced. You can, though it makes no sense. Decline the Lord's offer. You can go all the way through life without accepting the invitation to the Lord's great feast. You don't have to go. You can ignore the Lord's offer. Some might even get hostile towards the invitation, against the king's son, against the king himself. So the results are the same no matter why you choose not to accept the invitation. Two things this parable tells us will go on and happen. First, the Lord's going to respond to your rejection. Judgment day is coming. It may not be tomorrow. It may not happen for years, but it will happen. And on that day, those who rejected the invitation will meet the punishment of the Lord. They will regret their choice, but it was their choice. But secondly, this parable tells us the party goes on, whether we choose to go or not. The Lord wants every one of us in heaven, but he won't force anyone to go. And he won't cancel the party just because you don't show up. So here's where the context of Jesus' story becomes really important. All day Tuesday, the religious authorities challenged Jesus. They tried to trick him. They gave him questions in a vain effort to trap him in some theological mistake. Spiritual questions often come with mixed motives. Some are searching for honest answers, but others are wishfully attempting to justify an already made up mind. But if you study that last week of Jesus, or all the life of Jesus, Jesus always foiled every attempt. He turned their questions back on them, tells parables to drive home the point, and he tells a story, for example, here, two sons who changed their mind. The first promises to obey the father's instruction and then doesn't. And the second says he won't go, but then goes. We talked about that some weeks ago. And then this week, then, the point was doing and not just saying that you will do God's will is what really counts. And then he describes wicked tenants who mistreat the landowner's messages, and then he kills his son when the owner sends him to straighten things out. No one was confused about the picture that Jesus was painting that week and the parables and stories he told. And in this story we studied this morning, the king tells his servants, and I'm back in Matthew 22, verse 8. He says, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many of you as find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. What's he saying? No one's too poor, no one's too bad, no one's too messed up, no one's too old for the king's party. You do know that, don't you? Because a lot of people don't. They say, well, I'm not the religious type, or you can't teach an old dog new tricks, or I'm too bad, or... No, the invitation goes to all. We've probably all heard some version of that from folks who were convinced that God would never be interested in them. Worse yet, I bet some of us have voiced similar conclusions about other folk. Let's move on to the third act. This invitation is neglected. You know, Jesus could have stopped his story right here, and it would have ended well. The king offers an invitation, and when his potential guests refuse, he extends the invitation to others, and his servants gather a crowd of outcasts from the street, and then bring them into the feast, and everybody lives happily ever after. That would have been a nice, sweet, generous ending to an ugly story, but Jesus doesn't stop here. Partygoers fill the banquet hall, the poor, folk from the street corners, the good, the bad, all gather for the royal feast. And then the king shows up. And all is well until he notices one man not properly dressed. The king asks for an explanation, and the man offers no excuse. The king orders him tossed out. Look in Matthew 22, verse 13. It says, "Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now, anyone familiar with the Bible recognizes the terminology used here for outer darkness. Plain language, my friends. He's talking about hell, damnation. That's it. That's the point. But what's it about? What's the point of him saying that and doing that to that man? Well, first, what it's not about. It's not a lesson about the dress code in church. A lot of us, myself included, we were always raised to dress up for church. We wouldn't think of going to church without having on our Sunday best. And it's only my friends in recent years that I left the suit coat at home. But my generation never thought we would live to see the day when anything other than white shirts and ties would be the norm at church, not to mention jeans or t-shirts and every other kind of outfit you can imagine. Times have changed. We have bigger fish to fry than to worry about what someone wears as long as they're decent. And you don't judge a book by its cover, they say. And we haven't a clue about the heart based on what a person wears to church. But I would also say how we dress does affect how we act. And our dress can reflect our attitude. And I just don't want our casual attire to be okay at church and that casual way of living makes a casual commitment or an indifferent attitude toward worshiping our God and coming before his table of remembrance. If dressing in your best prepares you to give God your best, then I suggest doing whatever it takes. But let's get back to the You know, at first look, the king seems kind of unfair. How do you expect someone off the street to have a wedding attire that is ready to wear, that is up to the, you know, the stature of what a king might have? What, that might be a fair question to ask today, not then. Well, see, what we don't understand today is that apparently in those days, the Oriental king supplied the guests to a royal feast with robes to wear. So regardless of how much you had or how much you didn't have in your wallet, everyone dressed for the occasion because your wedding attire was provided to you. So the man had no excuse for not wearing it. The guest chose not to put it on. I assume the guest wrongly assumed that he could come on his own terms. Maybe he was stubborn. Maybe he was, nobody's going to tell me what to do or how to dress. Perhaps his actions were arrogant. I am good enough the way I am, and if the king doesn't like the way I dress, then he knows what he can do with his party. I guess the guy thought he showed the king who was boss. Jesus fires a shot across the bow of anyone who dares presume upon God's grace. That heavenly feast is by invitation only. The invitation can't be bought, can't be bartered for, and neither can it be taken for granted. You can't barge in and crash the party, and you dare not ignore the terms. If the Lord said the only way you could get into the door to that great feast was to stand on your head and count backwards from 100 to 0, he has every right in the world to do that. It's his party. He didn't ask us to do that. He's asked us to acknowledge Jesus, his son, to repent of our sin, to confess him as King, Lord, to be baptized for the remission of our sins, and to take his teaching seriously and serving with all that we have. And never make the mistake of thinking that because we are saved by his grace, that we can approach faith with a casual, anything goes kind of attitude, because that would be fatal. I suspect the New Testament may have the lesson of this parable in mind when it later uses the picture of changing clothes to describe the Christian way of life. If you go over to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, beginning in verse 21 and 22, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Or in another place, for example, over in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, it says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. When do we put on those new clothes? Galatians 3:27, it says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Concluding thought to our three-act play this morning. What did we learn? King throws a party for his son's wedding. The invitations go out, but the potential guests reject the invitation. Some are indifferent, some downright hostile. They pay a price for their rejection of the king, of the son, of the feast. But the party goes on. Strangers, outsiders fill the house, but one guest makes the mistake of thinking it doesn't matter how you come or what you do, he too would live to regret his miscalculation. But now back to that punchline we mentioned at the beginning of this message. You see, Jesus says in Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. I guess we could put it in modern language and say everybody is invited, but few wind up at the table. Why? It certainly isn't God's fault. If anyone misses heaven, they only have themselves to blame. Only a relative few are going to accept the invitation to enter the kingdom and are serious enough to clothe themselves in God's righteousness. Maybe that's enough of that negative talk. Maybe we would do better to remember the other side of the story. Behind this parable lies a verse from Isaiah. And I suspect way back in Jesus' mind, all along, he was remembering this. It's in Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. A bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That's beautiful. What did we learn this morning? There's a wedding feast planned. You and I are invited. The only question that we go away with is, are we ready to go to the party? Christ says, come to me through faith. Repentance of your sin. Confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you believe he is the Lord. That you believe in God. By being baptized, clothing yourself with Christ in his righteousness. And then rising from that watery grave and living that Christian life. My friends, that is an invitation I look forward to accepting and a banquet I want to attend. May God keep you this week. Our plan is to be back in the Lord's house with the doors open next Lord's Day morning. Join us if you will. Stay well, my friends.